This is First Advent, the beginning of a four-week period, which we talked about a little earlier, of anticipation, expectation, and hope. The lead up to Christmas Day, when we remember and we celebrate our Lord and Savior's birth, the one whom we've been singing about. The Christmas story is told in two of the Gospels, Matthew and Luke. Mark and John just sort of get right into the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ in their Gospels. They hit the ground sort of running. The Gospels of Matthew and Luke, on the other hand, have different beginnings. They trace the lineage of Christ from way back when to his birth. You can find Matthew's very tightly packed six-verse version of the Christmas story in chapter 1 of his Gospel. Luke is a much longer story or version of that story, spanning not one, but two chapters. Once again, I love the guys at the Bible Project and what they have done by way of overviewing Luke chapter 1 and chapter 2. And I thought, I loved it so much, I'm going to share it with you. So here it is when Doug is ready. This is Luke chapter 1 and chapter 2 overview, prepping us for the teaching today.
The Gospel of Luke. Luke investigated many of the earliest eyewitnesses of the life of Jesus and then composed this account.
And the story begins up in the hills of Jerusalem, the place where Israel's ancient prophets said that God himself would come one day to establish his kingdom over all the earth.
In the city is the temple, run by the priests, and one of them, named Zechariah, was working in the temple when he had a vision that freaks him out. An angel appears and says that he and his wife will have a son. What's this all about?
Well, Zechariah and his wife, we're told, are very old. They've never been able to have children. And Luke's setting up a parallel here with Abraham and Sarah, the great ancestors of Israel, because they too were very old and could never have kids.
Yet God gave them a son, Isaac, which is how the whole story of Israel began.
And so Luke's implying here that God's about to do something that significant for this people once again.
The angel tells Zechariah to name the son John.
And then he says that this son's going to fulfill a promise of Israel's ancient prophets that somebody would come one day to prepare Israel to meet their God when he arrived to rule in Jerusalem.
Because right now, Jerusalem is ruled by the Romans.
Yeah, specifically, it's governed by a man named Herod, who's a puppet king under the Roman Empire. And so the Jewish people wanted nothing more than to be free and govern themselves in their own land.
So this is shocking news. Everything's going to change. God's on his way. But how is he going to arrive?
Well, to find out, Luke takes us out of Jerusalem and then up into a small town in the hills of an out-of-the-way region called Galilee. And there we find a young woman named Mariam, or we call her Mary. She was engaged to be married.
And then an angel appears to Mary, saying that she's going to have a son.
She's supposed to name him Jesus, which in Hebrew means the Lord saves. And he will be a king like David, who will rule over God's people forever.
And then Mary asks, okay, well, how is this possible? Because I'm a virgin.
And she's told that the same Holy Spirit that brought life and light out of darkness in Genesis chapter 1 is going to generate life inside her womb. God is about to bind himself to humanity through the conception and the birth of the Messiah.
And so Mary goes from some backwoods, no-name girl to the future mother of the king?
Exactly. In fact, she sings a song about how this reversal of her own social status points to a greater upheaval to come. Through her son, God's going to bring down rulers from their thrones and exalt the poor and the humble. He's going to turn the whole world order upside down.
So when Mary was really pregnant, she and her fiancé, Joseph, had to go down to Bethlehem.
Yeah, there was a decree across the Roman Empire about new taxes, and so everybody had to go get registered in the town of their family line.
There are so many visitors in Bethlehem, they can't find a guest room.
And so the only place they can find is a spot where animals sleep.
Now nearby were some shepherds with their flocks, and an angel appears, which, of course, freaks them out. But they're told to celebrate, because tonight in Bethlehem, a savior has been born.
Yeah, they're told to go and find this baby, and they'll know that it's the Messiah because he's going to be wrapped up and laying in a grimy feeding trough.
Yeah, which is pretty gross.
Totally. And then these shepherds, who aren't very clean themselves, they go and find the newborn Jesus in this really dingy place, and their minds are blown. They go home wondering what on earth is about to happen.
And this is all really strange. I mean, if God's really coming to save the world, this isn't how you would expect him to arrive. Born in an animal shelter to a teenage girl, celebrated by no-name shepherds.
Exactly. I mean, everything is backwards in Luke's story, and that's the point. He is showing how God's kingdom was first revealed in these dirty places among the poor, because Jesus is here to bring salvation by turning our world order upside down.
This morning, we are going to begin our exploration of the Christmas story with the calling of Mary to be Jesus' mom, actually. So if you would, open your Bibles to Luke chapter 1, and we're going to be reading from and following from on the screen if you have not brought a Bible, or if you would like to not share with somebody close to you because you don't really know them and, well, that's awkward for you. It'll be up there. So Luke chapter 1, verses 20, what did I say, 26 to 38? Front row? Oh, that's bad. Okay. Does that happen at school, Doug, as well? Okay. Reading from verse 26, we'll start there. We'll read a couple of verses and then we'll talk about them and do that throughout. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary, exactly. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Luke begins this part of the Christmas story by interweaving the story of John's birth to Elizabeth and Zechariah with the story of Jesus' birth to Mary and Joseph. He does this to establish the link between Jesus and his cousin, the prophet John the Baptist. There are comparisons aplenty here, such as we saw in the video we just saw. The angel Gabriel is dispatched to both women to share good news. The parents have various reactions to these announcements. Zechariah, the old priest, compared to Mary, the young woman, is incredulous. Cannot believe it. Elizabeth, for her part, we don't know why, secludes herself for 5 months. Mary, the young virgin, is awestruck and yet faithful. Joseph, we know from Matthew's version of this same story, is weirded out a smidge, but he's obedient. Elizabeth gives birth in her old age. Mary gives birth to Jesus in her youth. Both pregnancies are full of promise. But I want you to imagine Gabriel, though, and I think this is a useful thing to do periodically, particularly with stories that we're familiar with, is to imagine what's going on underneath the story, what the feelings are. And I'm going to ask you to transport yourself into thinking what Gabriel the angel might have been thinking, rubbing his angelic hands in anticipation of his next God-imagined holy errand. He had just told Zechariah 6 months earlier that God had heard his prayers and that he and his wife Elizabeth were going to have a baby. And that baby was going to be the one who would actually make the way for the one and only Savior of the whole world. Now again, God takes the initiative. He sends Gabriel, not to Jerusalem though, that sizable religious capital for the Jews, but to Nazareth, the small town off the main trade routes around 100 kilometers north of Jerusalem, where the people were mostly lax about keeping their Jewish traditions. And not to a queen or somebody who would have like influence, but to a poor girl in the hills southeast of the Sea of Galilee. Gabriel, sort of like on the proverbial starting block, ready to take off with the crack of God's last instructions to him when he hears that. So I wonder what might have been running through his dainty little angelic melon. Maybe not rubbing his hands with keen excitement anymore. Did I hear you right? You want me to go to I think I heard you say Nazareth, to tell this no-name teenager that she is going to bear the heaven-sent, long-awaited Savior King of the world, your kid, your one and only son. To Nazareth. To what? What's her name? And this is the voice of the Father. It sounds just like this. That's right, Gabriel. It's a little overmodulated, but it's soothing. Maybe again, rubbing his angelic hands in anticipation, he says, all right then, I'm out of here. I'll see you soon. His announcement to Mary parallels John's birth, but this passage is very different from Zechariah's story. There is a simple calmness in the exchange between Mary and Gabriel, where Zechariah was in the midst of activity, religious activity, before the whole nation in its religious capital. This announcement comes to the future childbearer privately in the non-religious countryside. Now, as the Bible Project guys sort of intimate, if it were us, we might have done it way differently. Saving the sending of Jesus for a time in history when he could have been born in the best hospital possible before a global audience on social media, a birthday covered by media outlets all over the world, a movie deal in the making with supporting action figures. That's what we would have done, but this is not what God chose. And it's not what he chooses. The fulfillment of God's promise, a Messiah to save the people, all people, from their sin, came to earth in an unadorned package of human innocence without any pomp, far away from any palace. Already in these verses, there's so much encouragement in this story for us about God's character and his disposition towards us. He initiates. He sends what we need to us as everyday people, just like Mary, to everyday places like Chilliwack, like Bethlehem. Verse 29. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God." Mary is a model believer in God, taking God at his word. In contrast, for instance, to Zechariah, right? She is thoughtful, verse 29, wondering what kind of greeting this might be. She is obedient, verse 38. "May it be done to me as you have said," which we'll talk about shortly. She is believing, as in verse 45, where her cousin says of her, "Blessed is the one who has believed what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." And then in verse 46, to end that passage, she is worshipful. And she faithfully followed God's instructions, his will. She consecrated Jesus at the temple in Jerusalem, offered a sacrifice in his name, and took him on a road trip to Jerusalem every year to celebrate the Feast of Passover in Jerusalem. She was faithful. Even still, this is not why God chose and showed her favor. Mary knew she wasn't perfect. And I think this explains why she was so troubled by the announcement. And in fact, I think she was saying, why me? Why am I to be so chosen? She didn't ask for or seek this role in God's plans. Her reaction to Gabriel seems to suggest that she would ever thought herself worthy of such a role. God initiated this. He simply stepped into her life and brought her into his service. She simply said yes. Like her son would say yes years later in a garden when he would say to the same father, "Not my will, but your will be done." This is Mary's calling, and it parallels other Old Testament callings, like the calling of Moses, the calling of Isaiah. There's a greeting, there's a startled reaction, there's an exhortation. "No, don't fear, it's okay." Really? Because this is really weird. And as we'll see shortly, there's a commission, a divine commission. There's an objection, but like Moses, and there is reassurance. assurance. Mary isn't blessed because she would be the mother of Jesus. She is blessed because she believed God's word. Why wouldn't such blessing not also apply to us if we would emulate her? While none of us can be the physical parents of Jesus, all of us can trust and act upon God's word to us. What he has already said in the Bible, what we hear in our prayers, and what we discern amongst the people of God, as we heard in our testimony earlier. Consider for a moment that pattern of calling, okay? When has God greeted you with a challenge, and what was your reaction? How did he abate your fears? And then what objections did you have? And then how did he reassure you? I remember being called into ministry from my childhood. I remember being called into ministry at Calvary Baptist Church in Guelph, Ontario. And I remember being called to come here 14 years ago. I remember God creating an agreement between Jackie and I that our ministry was done in Guelph, because she was on staff too at that time. I remember him creating a curiosity and an excitement about what would come next. I remember him inviting me to trust him with those next steps even before I knew them. I remember saying to him, "You want me to resign without a job to go to? Is that what I hear you say?" People counseled us against doing that. And I'd said to myself, I have a wife and two kids, still do, mouths to feed, clothes to buy, a mortgage to pay. I reacted with fear and anxiety. But I remember him giving me peace instead. I remember him bringing people into my life at that time who also made such leaps of faith by way of encouraging me. I remember the support of my awesome wife. I remember talking to my then 3-year-old and my 7-year-old who blessed this holy adventure as far as they could understand it. I remember saying to the search team of this church, "We leave it to you to say yes or no to us for us to come." Because for the first time, in a handful of interviews here in British Columbia over the course of 10 years, God created agreement between Jackie and I to come. What about you? It need not be so grand for the God who meets with everyday people and everyday places, your story, but it could be, and it might yet be. What about going to Bible college? What about going into ministry? What about, as we will hear about later, going even farther afield to do things that we might only imagine others doing because they're called and I'm not? But what about this week? Will we go into our weeks as curious seekers after God's will? Will we minister out of how God has made us and how he has gifted us? Will we simply say yes to those things he calls us to do? Maybe it is exploring a very specific opportunity. Maybe you've put it off. Maybe it'll come this week. Maybe you need to explore. And that is the calling on your life this week. Maybe it is asking forgiveness of somebody who you know you've hurt and you've put off because you feel kind of guilty and shameful about that. But there's this space waiting for you for healing and hope and restored relationship. Maybe it is walking with someone who's been hurting for some time now, or continuing to walk with that person, and your calling takes a different direction this week. It is to pray with them. It is to sit with them. It is to gift them with something, if not your presence. It is to drop off a meal. It is whatever it might be. And as we respond to these callings, let us be assured, as we are assured here from this story, we are not alone. Just as Gabriel said to Mary, "The Lord is with you." And God blesses us in our obedience, just as he did Mary with the promised child. Verse 31 now. "You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." So it sounds like Mary presumed that the fulfillment of this prophecy would happen pretty soon, sooner than later, and certainly before she was married, precisely before she had any sexual relationship with Joseph. Because she wonders how God is going to accomplish what he's said, since she's a virgin. Maybe she intuits the need of God's involvement to produce such a child whose name is the Lord Saves, the Son of the Most High, who is God's son, but also hers, a king whose kingdom is never going to end. Maybe. And maybe she remembers that age-old promise God made to the people of Israel through the prophet Isaiah, whom we read from this morning. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son. The virgin will be with child. Maybe that was echoing, bouncing around her Jewish mind. And we'll call him Emmanuel, God with us. I don't think Mary questions God's ability. I think it's a question of human sexuality. This is not a prove-it question like Zechariah's, which was, how can I be sure of this? It seems more like a science question to me. Like, if I am me, a human and a virgin, and this baby is going to be all of who you say he's going to be, how is that going to work? Whatever the case, this is going to be quite a child. A little bit beyond the Joseph and Mary gene pool, she might have thought, and we would likely agree. Verse 35. And so on. The angel answered her question, which was, how can this be? The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she, who was said to be unable to conceive, is in her sixth, easy for me to say, month. For nothing is impossible with God. Pretty hinge verse there. Oh, that's how. God meets her objection with an explanation of the impossible made possible. The Holy Spirit will come upon her and overshadow her, just like he did in the cloud that covered the tabernacle in Exodus, and just as God spoke from the cloud to identify his son at the transfiguration. There's that same word, overshadowing. I love how Tim and John put it in their video, quoting from that, the same Holy Spirit that brought light and life out of darkness in Genesis chapter 1 is going to generate life inside her womb. God is about to bind himself to humanity through the conception and the birth of the Messiah. This is a story of God's creative overshadowing power at work. Will Mary believe it, though? Will she believe that God has the capacity to create such a life in her, a teenager, a virgin from the middle of nowhere? God does not, however, leave her alone in that decision. He reassures her. The angel notes that life that is stirring within the womb of an elderly woman, Elizabeth, who is Mary's relative, a woman who is said to be unable to have children, as if to say, if I can do it there, I can do it anywhere. God will not only make the impossible possible, he will also make playmates of those two kid impossibilities. Because, and this is the second of his reassurances, nothing is impossible with God. This is the key verse to the whole of the first two chapters of Luke, and I'd say his entire gospel. This is the story of Elizabeth and Mary, and the theme throughout Luke's gospel to the crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus, and that is simply this: nothing is impossible with God. There was a greeting, startled reaction, the abatement of fear, there was this divine commission, there was an objection, and then there were reassurances. So the story closes at this point. And Mary is speaking, saying these words, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said." And the angel left her. Mary made herself ready for her calling that day. And I would imagine that she tried to make herself ready most of her days for that kind of interaction with her God. Thoughtful, obedient, believing, worshiping, faithful. This is the posture of the everyday person in everyday places who is poised to answer God's call every day for their entire lives. So, let us light our first candle for Advent. And we'll call this candle the calling of Mary. And may it represent for us a chance for us to consider our own callings this week, this month, this year. This is where it all comes together. I will unlock it now. No, I've locked it now. Oh. It would just be like Christine to give me one that didn't work. She's so tricky. I'm just kidding. Here is your take-home question to sort of feast on this week and to consider. And if you have stories about how you see this answered for you this week and how you participated in it, let me know. What do you think God might be calling you to during this Christmas season? And if I were to expand that question to give you things to thought about that link into what we've talked about, would it be an increased focus on Jesus and his birth and what it means? And really intentionally doing that, because it's distracting, this season can be. Is it to simply say yes to something Father God is asking you or has been asking you? Is it to take a next step of faith because you believe that God is trustworthy, whatever it might be? I'm not sure. I'm going to try that. Step into it and see what he says and work with him and participate. Is it a commitment to personal and community worship? Right? At home, what does it look like at home? What does it look like here? When you're here, what does it look like when you're here? Is it to follow up on something that God has already asked of you, that you've said no to, that you've said tomorrow, maybe soon, can I get back to you? All right, back to point of digression. What about, as we consider our callings and what it might look like at Christmas, what about going to Bible college? What about going into ministry? What about going far afield? I'm going to ask Gary Jansen if he would come forward at this time. He has some things to share with us. I've asked Gary to answer one basic question, and that is, as a denomination, which we are a part of as a family of faith here at Crossroads, and that denomination is Mennonite Church British Columbia, what is Mennonite Church British Columbia up to missionally, globally and locally that you'd like us to know about and we can be praying about even still and that we might feel called to participate even? Gary. So welcome, Gary. Would you guys? I think you're on.
Am I going?
Yeah, there,
all right,
you go.
There we go. Perfect. All right. Good. Well, you know what? This theme of nothing is impossible for God comes forward right in this little piece of paper you got stuck in your hands. Can you imagine, you know Jeanette better than you know me, but if you knew both of us, you'd ask, how can you guys work together? And then you add Kevin Barkowski into the mix of it. So Kevin, can you just stand up just for a sec?
Yeah,
you can sit down again. Thank you. Kevin should be doing this up front here, but I'm doing it, and I'm glad Kevin's here, and he's brought Deborah along. It's really good. I haven't seen Deborah for a couple of years. And, of course, Ernie always comes along. You know, he's our cheering section, and he handed you this earlier on. So this is our news and notes, and inside our news and notes, you have a little colorful thing as well. And so Jeanette and I each only wear one hat. And so I'm executive minister, Jeanette is office administrator. Kevin wears three hats, and one of them is communication. So he put together everything you're going to see here. One of them is administrative assistant, because Jeanette often needs help. She's got so much to do, and Kevin comes alongside and helps with that. And thirdly, he's our church engagement person. So any connections I'm going to offer you to consider, Kevin is the one who will help you make that connection, all right? So he's our church engagement minister, office administrative assistant and communications guy. So you see up there George and Toby Avith. They've been kind of long-term missionaries. And when you're talking about nothing being impossible for God, they're working in China, northern China, and they're helping with a really cool thing that's going on there called China Vision. It's a group of churches that have caught a vision that's really connected in a very similar way to our Anabaptist understandings of how to be the church. And they've connected with Mennonite Church BC, Mennonite Church Canada, to have people come and help them develop leadership. And so George and Toby have learned the language there and are involved with getting to know young people, and as they get their undergraduate degrees and that, getting them to come to Canada to study in some of our colleges and seminaries and go back to be church leaders in the church in China where they are Harbin. And you guys can partner in a couple of ways. One is by, of course, giving to this work. But secondly, there's witness support teams for every one of our mission workers and mission worker projects. And you as a congregation or individuals can get involved in the witness support teams. The third way you really can't get too involved with George and Toby is going to see them, because China's kind of a tough place. And things are kind of kept under, you know, like under the surface in the communications and all of that kind of stuff. So next one. So Tom and Christine, you can go visit them. They've had teams coming out. Tom and Christine are doing church planting in Thailand. And they're working with an immigrant group. They're called the Ifan. And they've been in Thailand a long time. But as you might know, with immigrant people, it takes a long time for the host people to say you're welcome. And so they've had a tough time feeling welcome. And Tom and Christine have come alongside. And so these are kind of marginalized folks. And they're in 20 different provinces around Thailand. And Tom and Christine have this vision to plant churches in each one of those provinces. And you can get involved in their witness support team, or you can possibly put a team together to go visit them and help them with what they're doing, because that's just happened recently. Next one. So this is a seminary in Colombia, and our partnership there is just a long-term relational partnership, and they raise up leaders in the church. And as you might know, Colombia has been a really, really violent country over many, many years. There's been some more peaceful engagement, but the seminary, I just wanted to point out, as you see above the window where the two people are, you'll see a rifle at the top there, bent over and shaped into something that I call kind of like a hay fork. But it's the picture of turning swords into plowshares. And that's their symbol in a violent country to make a difference for nonviolence and engaging the community in a nonviolent way. So we celebrate that. Next one. We've developed a new partnership in trying to work at creative ways to do church planting with a group called New Leaf Network. And Jared Siebert is the leader of the New Leaf Network, and he's going to come in February to be our speaker at our LEAD conference. So if you want to come and learn more about some new initiatives in church planting, and Jared is actually an expert in studying Canadian culture, studying the secular culture in Canada to understand how we can build these relationships in a way that is meaningful. It isn't particularly American, it's Canadian, and it's something that we can learn a lot about. And you can come to our LEAD conference in February just before our annual meeting and be part of that. And so we're working at partnering, and Kevin is building a pretty strong connection with Jared and the folks at New Leaf, and is going to be our connection to these kind of initiatives locally to connect us with opportunities to expand the work of the kingdom. Columbia Bible College, I mean, they're here, right? So what else do we need to say? Except I'm going to just single out Morgan again. So this last summer, I was involved with this. I've been traveling. We've done this like 4 years maybe, or 3 or 4 years, where we travel, Mennonite Church BC travels with Columbia Bible College. They do the music, and we do a little bit of a talk, and we partner together because CBC is the largest piece of our budget. I mean, we really support CBC and love it, and we even have our offices on campus there. But Morgan was in the traveling ministry team, as was pointed out earlier, a few years ago. This summer, Morgan was interning with Bridget Finley at MCC, And we met at this Indigenous relations thing that happened at the somebody's home in Vancouver. And I said, I know you. I've seen you somewhere, you know. And we started connecting, and it didn't take long to get to Banman. And then she said, you know, linked to my dad right away, you know. Anyways, so we really reconnected. But for Morgan to be going to school to getting her education degree and all that, you know, and connecting with Bridget and learning about Indigenous relations, all this kind of stuff is all part of the journey of what started at CBC. And it's just good to see that journey carry forward in the lives of these people. And Camp Squia. Well, you all know about Camp Squia as well. Sorry, I was just in Los Angeles this week. I'm starting to say you all. How in the world did that happen? So Squia is really important to us. And you know, it's about churches being able to go there. It's about leadership teams being able to go there. It's about children's camps in the summertime. But I'd like to say it's probably the greatest effect and impact on our church has been the training up of leaders. And so many people have spent some time at Squia in leadership development and in counseling and learning. There's a whole bunch. That row right there, excellent, yeah. And so that's in many ways, it's almost a byproduct of the ministry that's happening at Squia. But it's so important. It's so important. And we're just so thankful for so many people that talk about Squia as being a place that set them on a track of ministry. We're just really thankful about that. So I said you can be involved. I mean, praying for these ministries we've talked about here, safety and protection in challenging places, Colombia, Thailand, northern China, that the fruit of these work may take place, that these leaders, you know, these people may become church leaders in China, in Colombia, in a nonviolent approach to how to be the representatives of Jesus Christ. This is his picture of who he is.
Amen.
And to get involved with giving as well, and we're always looking for financial support for these things too. Yeah. So just thank you so much for listening to the stories that I've been able to share with you.
Thanks for sharing, Gary. Can we thank Gary? If you would stay up here though, and Kevin.